line in that song about there's no hurt that heaven can't heal. And I find that to be so true and so encouraging. And, you know, one of the things we tend to do is to carry our burdens instead of laying them down. And I hope that this morning that as we worship, you'll lay down whatever burden, whatever pain that you have. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verse 11. I'll tell you a funny story. Over the holidays, I was ready to just go on to Matthew or Luke. That's where we're headed after we finish Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at the book of Matthew or Luke. I haven't decided. And we're going to go through the Gospels. And that's where we're going to concentrate on. And my wife, being the submissive, calm, loving wife that she is, she looked at me and said, "No, you're not. You're not going to get to chapter 9 and quit." And she said, "We're going to finish it out." And so I needed a break from it because Ecclesiastes is not an easy passage or book to go through. But after I had a break from it at Christmas, and now that I came back and studied and got ready for this morning, I'm glad that we're still here because it has such incredible advice about how to live. And this morning we're going to be talking about reality living. You know, everything is reality shows and reality living, and we're kind of caught up in that. But, you know, all of us have different ways that we view life, right? There are some of you here this morning that the way you view life is optimism. The person who is optimistic, this is the person who looks at life through rose-colored glasses. And when they look at life, they always say, "Man, isn't it great?" Now, I'm going to be honest, I'm not an optimist. They drive me insane. I need them around me. But optimists are people who just look at life and they say, you know, they live on Fantasy Island. Life is good, you know. And I love you guys. We need you guys. The only problem is that everything is not good. Everything is not wonderful. And the problem with optimism and being optimistic all the time is that you have a lack of reality. As much as I would like to think that everything was good all the time, the truth is there are times when things aren't good. My first church that I was a youth pastor in, there was this one particular lady, and I loved her. The only problem was she was just optimistic to a fault. I'd have a kid who was a very difficult kid, and she'd go, "Oh, he's the sweetest thing." She never had a bad kid. She's a high school teacher. Never had a bad kid. Never saw anything bad. And my problem was, you just don't live in my world. And if you are a person of optimism, the problem is you'll be good for a while, but eventually optimism leads to disappointment. Because not everything is always good. Now, the second group, which I am one of these, is pessimism. I tend to be pessimistic. And what I mean is that it's easy for me, with a melancholy personality, it's easy for me to turn life into a grim existence. I'm just one of those people that if something can go wrong, that's going to be the first thing that comes to my mind. I need those optimistic people because they see the good. Let me give you an example. One of my best friends, we would be driving around and he'd point out to a pond in Louisiana and he'd go, "Man, I bet there's some fish in there." And I would say, "I bet there's some water moccasins in there." I mean, that's just the truth. You see fish, I see snakes. You know, I will never look at the forest the same. We were out at Barber's hiking, and when I see a beautiful place to hike, I don't think a beautiful place to hike. I think, well, chiggers. Worst case chiggers I've ever had. I don't see the beauty. I see the chiggers. I see the snakes. And that's just one of the things about pessimist is we tend to always look for the worst. I'm always looking, I'm kind of a survivalist. I'm always trying to find, if I'm flying in an airplane, I'm trying to figure out if we crash, how I'm going to make it. That's just the way I work. I'm wired that way. When I was flying over the North Sea for the first time, I was worried about that and thinking about, you know, if we go down in the North Sea, what am I going to do? And the guy sitting next to me, he just looked at me and said, "Bill, we're going to die." He said, quit worrying about it. Here's the problem with being a pessimistic person is it leads to a lack of joy. And that is so true. And I fight it all the time. The third one is suspicion. It's deeper. It's a deeper trench than pessimism. It often borders on neurotic. Here's the person who is a suspicious person. They will say, "Everyone is out to get me. You can't believe or trust anyone." A person who is suspicious in their view of life says that the world is full of liars, cheaters, crooks, and perverts. You better watch out. They're just a little bit worse than the pessimistic Bill. And the thing about it is it actually can be a paranoia. They don't trust anything. They don't trust anybody, and the world is bad. And their major problem, like mine would be a lack of joy, their major problem is a lack of trust. They don't trust God. They don't trust people. They don't trust anybody. And the thing about this suspicious view of life is it's never their fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's a conspiracy. It's out there. And that's the way they view life. One big conspiracy theory. And then the fourth one is the fatalism. The fatalist says, "We may as well accept our lot. Nothing can be done to change it. You just need to bite your lip and endure to the end. Don't worry about anything because nothing you can do." It's kind of the attitude, your future's already determined, so why fight it? And the problem is, we don't really believe that. You see, a person who's a fatalist says, "I'm just going to live life. If I die, I die. If I live, I live." Here's the only problem. You don't really believe that because you look before you cross the street. If you were a true fatalist, you would never look. You'd never put a seatbelt on. You'd never... because you don't have to worry about it. It's a terrible way to live, but it's the way a lot of people tend to live. And the problem with a fatalist attitude of life is there's no hope. The cards have already been dealt. I'm hopeless. So therefore, that's how I view life. Now, the truth is we don't have to live that way. There's a better way to live realistically. I'm a pessimist, but I would like the term, I tend to be a realist. That's the way I look at it. And there's a better way to live, and here's what it is. It's to live by God's wisdom. It's not to live according to the world or what you feel. The better way to live is to live by God's wisdom. And in 2021, my hope for you personally and my hope for our church is that we will live by God's wisdom. There are some that are out there and say, "We're going to die, we're going to die." There's some that are out there and say, "No, we're not going to die, we're not going to die." There's some that are saying, "It's already set, we can't do anything about it." There's some that are saying, "Ah, the government's behind it." I mean, 2021 has got so many things to try to view life. I just want you to be real and understand that God can give you the wisdom to live in this world that is going to have some difficult times. And we need to understand that to live the way we should is to understand, and please get me, because this is behind all this, is that God is in control. God is in control of 2021 just like He was in control of 2020. The problem is not whether God was in control, it's whether we were spiritually wise or not. And so this morning, let's look at Scripture about how to live in 2021 with wisdom. So beginning with verse 11, it says this: I have observed something else under the sun. Now remember, when Solomon says under the sun, he's not going to be giving you a spiritual understanding. When he says under the sun, he's saying, this is what life looks like to me without God involved. He says, I have observed something else under the sun. Now listen to this. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. And get this. Remember, this is not a Christian understanding. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. Here's another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I have watched the way the world works. There was a small town with only a few people, and a great king with his army came and besieged it. A poor, wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought to thank him. So even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Better to hear the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. Better to have wisdom than weapons of war. But one sinner can destroy much that is good. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, because it goes together, as dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to sting, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. Now, what in the world is he talking about? It's kind of a crazy passage, but there's a lot of truth that can apply to how we're to live in this world today in 2021. And the first thing is found in the first two verses, 11 and 12, and it's this. Success is not what you think it is. You see, we live in a culture that wants you to sell your soul to the rat race. We live in a world that says, if you want to succeed, you have to increase your speed, get stronger, be competitive, think more cleverly, plan longer, and have a visionary strategy, hire people with the skills that are needed, and life will be successful. You need to get up earlier, go to bed later, work all the time. If you're truly going to be successful, that's what you do. That's what our culture says. That's what our world says. And yet, Solomon says this: I have observed something else under the sun. In other words, I have noticed some things that don't make sense. He says, first of all, number one, the fastest runner doesn't always win the race. Have you ever thought about that? The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. You would think if you were the fastest, you would always win the race, right? Well, who is the fastest person in the world? It's Usain Bolt. He runs the 100 meters and his record, 9.58 seconds. Y'all, that's stupid. That is stupid. Fastest man in the world. But do you know that in 2017, he didn't win? You know why he didn't win? He did not win because he wasn't the fastest human. He jumped the gun. He got disqualified. False start. So the fastest human in the world did not win. He lost, even though he was the fastest human in the world. I don't know much about Jim Thorpe, but I heard that he was considered the greatest athlete of his day, and he won all his medals in the Olympics, and he had a problem. They discovered that he played baseball, I think it was for $5 a season, and they took all his records away, and they took all his medals away, even though he maybe was the best athlete in the world. Now, I think they gave him, his family back the medals in the last few years. But he was the greatest athlete in the world. But guess what? He got disqualified because of making $5 a season. That's some money there. The second thing he says is, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The best warrior doesn't always win the warrior, the battle. And then the third picture he gives you, the wise sometimes go hungry. And the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. See, we live in a world that says, if you work harder than everybody else, if you study harder than everybody else, and if you do all these things, sell your soul to success, you're going to be successful. Solomon says, not so. He goes on to say, and those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. And what is he trying to do? What's his point? The point Solomon is trying to make to every single one of us is that success is not what you think. And he gives us the reason why. The very last part of verse 11, it says in the very last part, it is all decided by chance, by being in the right place and the right time. But we know as believers in Jesus Christ, it's not chance. It would be God's sovereignty. You see, our plan is if you work hard and do this and do that, you will be successful. God's plan is if you work hard and do all this, His plan is going to work regardless if you are considered successful or not. We need to understand that Solomon is looking at these things and he's seeing things from under the sun, and he is saying that things don't always work out the way we think they should. And one of the reasons is we tend to leave out the sovereignty of God. You see, I've even thought about this pandemic we have. This is not a surprise to God. I think the surprise to God is how we did not do well in it. We did not learn necessarily in it. God knew there would be a pandemic. He knows what the next tragedy is. The question is, will we be wise when it comes? You see, what we need to understand that hard work and merit and guys, I hate to tell you this, but when you do everything right, you still have problems. Things still fall apart. And Solomon is warning us about success maybe isn't what you think success is. In verse 12, he says, people can never predict when hard times might come. Isn't that the truth? You say, well, I'm ready to get this hard time over with. Me too. But guess what? There will be another one. And we have no clue when it might come. He says, like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. He's basically telling us that we need to understand that success is not what we might think it is. And the thing that messes up success is the fact that we might have misfortunes come our way. And the ultimate misfortune he's talking about in chapter 9 is death. Guess what? You can have all the plans for your future and die tomorrow. They say, Bill, that's so discouraging. I'm just being honest with you. It's that sudden tragedy. And so therefore we need to understand that success is not due to your ability or hard work. There was a kid, and I meant to ask Julie this morning, a kid that was in our church in Garland, and he was a phenomenal athlete. He always was doing travel this and travel that, and he was in the church, then he was out of the church because he's doing travel this or travel that. And he was like a star baseball player, star football player, got into high school at Damon Forest High School, and guess what? He had a tragic injury that ended his athletic career. And when that happened, guess what? He did not know what to do. Because his whole life was, I'm going to be an athlete. And then all of a sudden, that was taken away. You see, success is not due to your hard work and your ability. Now, I'm all for that. I'm all for training, and I'm all for doing your very best. But even when you do that, you need to understand that God might have another plan for your life that you haven't even thought about. How many times has your plan of success been crushed only to find another plan that was better? You see, we need to understand that success is not due to our hard work. Success is not due to your ability to be wise. But here's what success, let me try to put it in New Testament. Success is to do your very best ability to follow Jesus Christ and do the will of God. Yeah, you can do all that other stuff, but success is a life, get this, success is a life well lived for Jesus Christ. Paul talked about it in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, be very careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. What he basically said is open your eyes and be wise. The day was bad. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Basically, he said, live like today's your last day and live it with wisdom. Live it for the glory of God. And we'll say, well, that didn't make sense. I have a plan. I hate to tell you this, but God a lot of times doesn't care about your plan. He cares about your purpose. And your purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. So he begins this thing by telling us that success is not what you always think. I love this story. This is a true story. Agnes felt called to ministry when she was a teenager. She did her ministerial training in Ireland and India. And one day she approached her superiors with a God-ordained passion. She said, I have 3 pennies and a dream from God to build an orphanage. Her superior said, you can't build an orphanage with 3 pennies. With 3 pennies, you can't do anything. Agnes smiled and said, and I love this, I know, but with God and 3 pennies, I can do anything. That's a success story. It says, for 50 years, Agnes worked with among the poor in the slums of Calcutta. In 1979, the woman we know as Mother Teresa won the Nobel Peace Prize. Listen, it is a long way from 3 pennies to a Nobel Peace Prize. And my question is, how did a woman with so little do so much? The answer is simple. Never underestimate one who has the courage to come out of the cage and pursue a God-ordained vision. You see, there are always going to be people who tell you, you can't do this and you can't do that. And that's a shame. Because maybe you don't have the education or the training or whatever. But let me tell you, God plus you opens unlimited possibility. Success is not what you think it is. But it leads us to number 3. Wisdom is to be valued. Wisdom is to be valued. Look at the story he gives us in verse 13. Here is another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I have watched the way the world works. There was a small town with only a few people, and a great king came with his army and besieged it. A poor wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought to thank him. So even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Now, the interesting thing about that little story, verse 13 tells us that it caught Solomon's attention. And it bothered him that this poor man, this wise man, who literally saved his city from an attacking king, was not appreciated. Now, we don't know how the poor wise man saved the city. We don't know if it was through diplomacy. We don't know if it was through some special attack plan. We don't know. But all we do know, the point is, the city owed its survival to this man who was poor, but he received no reward or no recognition. You see, a lot of times people only seek wisdom in desperate times. Otherwise, what impresses us? Well, those who are powerful and wealthy. We're not impressed by poor people. Let's just be honest. We're impressed. Listen, I guarantee you, you know the name of more billionaires than you know of people who are very, very poor. Or we know NFL players and college athletes. Listen, you know probably more names of NFL than you know people who have PhD. In other words, our world is consumed with not wisdom, but power. Our world is consumed with all these other things, but not wisdom. And it's tragic because wisdom, the point of this passage that Solomon's trying to get across, is that wisdom is what we need in this world. It was wisdom, not power. It was wisdom that saved this city. It was a poor man, the least one you would expect, who saved the city. And then in verse 17, he goes on to say, better to hear the quiet words. You see, a wise person is not often the loudest person. A lot of times they're the quietest person. Better to hear the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. And that word shouts is a word that implies of a vicious king. In other words, the wise man who's quiet is better than some man who's a king and has power. One paraphrase of that verse is this: it's better to pay attention to the quiet words of the wise than the noisy, raucous, often bitter advice of the world. And then in verse 18, he goes on to say, better to have wisdom than weapons of war. See, better to have wisdom than weapons of war? He said, oh, that's Second Amendment right. I'm all for the Second Amendment right. But let me tell you what, people who have guns need wisdom. That's how people get killed. You don't want an unwise person with a gun, do you? No, you want wise people with guns because they know how to use them. And you see, he goes on to warn that we need to have wisdom, quiet wisdom. We need wisdom, but we always need to remember the thing that messes up wisdom is sin. We need to be concerned about being wise, but also being in control of how we live our life. And I love the picture. He says, listen, even good-smelling perfume, cologne, is messed up by a few dead flies. It doesn't take a whole lot of ignorance to mess up wisdom. You go to Joshua 7, don't go there, but the sin of Achan affected everybody else in Israel. One man messed things up. Remember that story? And so what we need to understand, we need to value spiritual wisdom. So how do you have spiritual wisdom. All right, this isn't in your outline, but there's four things. I promise you, this is what our country needs. This is what believers need. Number one, how do you get spiritual wisdom? Number one, you ask God for it. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. You know, you need to face every day by asking God to give you wisdom. And I do too, and I do that. Ask. And if you have the belief that God will speak and give it to you, it says in that verses following, He'll give you wisdom. But it begins with asking. Because if you ask, you have to admit that you don't get it. You're humble. Listen, the worst thing in the world is to live like you know how to live in this world. Don't live according to your wisdom. So the first step is to ask for wisdom. But the second step is to spend time in the Scriptures. You know, we have the read through the Bible that we're encouraged. Our men last Monday night, I said, okay, let's read through the Bible, the New Testament, in a year. You read one verse 5 days a week, and we'll finish the New Testament next December. And I challenged them in, and then I thought, well, I might as well, if you're not doing one of the reading plans, I know Mary's done one and Julie's done one, but if you're not doing a reading plan, I challenge you to get in and read through the New Testament in a year. You say, why? Because you need it. It's wisdom. And I love the picture in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Listen to this, because it's talking about our need to search for wisdom. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and understanding, and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Then look at verse 4. Search for them as you would silver, and seek them like hidden treasures. Let me tell you what. When you live in 2021, you better start mining the Scriptures for truth, because you're going to need it. The only way to live in a world that's so messed up is to live according to the truth. And the wisdom is not your wisdom, it's the wisdom of God. And that's why you should spend time in God's words every day. It's like a treasure. It's valuable. So you ask and you seek. And the third thing, now get this, this is essential. The third thing is that you hang around spiritually wise people. Proverbs 13:20. Listen to what it says. Walk, that word walk literally means live. Walk with the wise and become what? Wise. Let me tell you something. This whole pandemic thing scared me the most was when Christians start walking alone or not with other people, they don't get wise, they get stupid. It's true. I tell you, we had a group of men met. We've been having a bunch of men meet during the time, and it's funny to me because it's like Monday night fellowship, you know, and it's like, why? We need each other. I have discovered that. It says, he who walks with the wise becomes wise. But then it also says this, associate with fools and get into trouble. So you ask God, you seek the Scriptures, and you hang around wise people. Man, I love hanging around wise people. And they're sometimes the quietest people. And then here's the last thing. How do you become wise? Seek wise counsel. There are times when life gets you. There's times when there's sudden tragedies. There's times when life gets difficult. And my advice would be Proverbs 20:18. Listen to what he says. It goes along with our theme. Plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. I love that. Seek wise counsel. And then ultimately, just follow Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Be wise. If I could tell you anything in 2021, is be wise. And wise comes from the Scripture. You know, one of the things that's so hard right now, what we're working on doing is, as we look at 21, how to be wise and continue to try to reach people for goodness. Here's the bad news. People who die during this time, they go to hell just like they do in any other time. And, you know, one of the things I've been begging God for is how to reach these kids we have on Wednesday night. How do we help them? Some of them are needing help, quite honestly. How do we help them? You know, as I look at 2021, we've got to be wise. And the word I gave you last week, and we have to go forward in wisdom. Forward, forward, forward. You know, in the near future, we're going to be meeting. The Dream Team's going to meet on the 24th. All of y'all that are on the Dream Team. And we're going to talk about a couple of things we need to do. We'll have it after church, and I'll provide Subway. We're going to talk about redoing the children's area. We're going to talk about the youth area and talk about even worship in here, and including more people in worship and just, you know, dreaming. Because here's the deal. We're going to go forward. We have nowhere else to go. You see, I pray that as we go into 2021, we'll be wise. Spiritually wise. And let me tell you, if we are wise, Jesus will be glorified. That's all I can tell you. I don't know what that looks like. I just know what that means. So, I know that we're tempted to live with optimism. I know we're tempted to live with pessimism and fatalism and suspicion. And those are all temptations, but we need to live in reality. In wisdom in 2021. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it gives us guidance. And Father, I thank you that Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book and it can help us. And I thank you for that. May we be wise in 2021. May we understand that success is living a life for you and nothing else. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of announcements. Don't leave till I get